Good morning. If you could turn with me to 2 Kings chapter 22, please. My privilege to be able to read the scripture this morning. 2 Kings chapter 22. And if you're able, please stand with me in honor of God's word. 2 Kings 22. Josiah was 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Jedidiah, the daughter of Adai of Bozkath. He did what was right in the sight of the Lord and walked in all the way of his father David, nor did he turn aside to the right or to the left. Now in the 18th year of King Josiah, the king sent Shaphan, the son of Azaliah, the son of Meshullam, the scribe, to the house of the Lord, saying, "Go up to Hilkiah the high priest, that he may count the money brought into the house of the Lord, which the doorkeepers have gathered from the people. Let them deliver it into the hand of the workmen who have the oversight of the house of the Lord, and let them give it to the workmen who are in the house of the Lord to repair the damage of the house, to the carpenters and the builders and the masons, for the buying of timber and hewn stone to repair the house. Only no accounting shall be made with them for the money delivered into their hands, for they deal faithfully." Then Hilkiah the high priest said to Shaphan the scribe, "I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord." And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, who read it. And Shaphan the scribe came to the king and brought back word to the king and said, "Your servants had emptied out the money that was found in the house and have delivered it into the hand of the workmen who have the oversight of the house of the Lord." Moreover, Shaphan the scribe told the king, saying, "Hilkiah the priest has given me a book." And Shaphan read it in the presence of the king. When the king heard the words of the book of the law, he tore his clothes. Then the king commanded Hilkiah the priest, Eliakim the son of Shaphan, Achbor the son of Micaiah, Shaphan the scribe, and Isaiah the king's servant, saying, "Go, inquire of the Lord for me and the people and all Judah concerning the words of this book that has been found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that burns against us, because our fathers have not listened to the words of this book to do according to all that is written concerning us."
There's a question that needs to be asked this morning from our text, and that is, why did Josiah need the book? Why did he need the book? In fact, many of us would probably be wondering how it is that we could go 21 chapters deep into the book of 2 Kings, and nobody else found the book of the law. Nobody else was using the book of the law, at least to the extent that Josiah used it. There were other good kings in 2 Kings as well. They didn't have the book. How come they didn't find the book, though? Well, Josiah begins to find the book. He finds it through Hilkiah the high priest, who accidentally came across it within the temple, because apparently it is easy to hide things in the temple. Earlier, Joash had been hidden in the temple for 6 years. You could literally hide a human being in this place and have that person not be discovered. Deuteronomy 31:26 indicates that the book of the law is supposed to be next to the Ark of the Covenant and is supposed to be in the innermost part of the sanctuary. Now, we're not exactly told how it was specifically hidden or why it was that it was so difficult to detect, but certainly it had not been found. It was found when Josiah was starting to do what a previous good king had done, Jehoash, who had started to do repairs within the temple. And the temple with Jehoash and Josiah needed to be repaired because of all of the cultic worship and idolatrical abuses that had taken place within the temple. The bad kings had ruined the temple of God with their idolatry. In fact, Ahaz had destroyed the altar after he had set up the Assyrian altar that had dazzled him so much. He would have preferred to have had an Assyrian altar within the temple, and that was in 2 Kings 16. It would seem that Jehoash didn't get the chance to finish the temple, or he wasn't able to go as far into the inner sanctuary because through his repairs, he was not able to find the book of the law. And in fact, he even kind of had a hard time motivating the priests to go do the actual work. So Josiah, being the good king that he was, even from the age of 8 years old, picked up the mantle of the good kings before him and started working on those repairs. It's important to note that one of the particular elements that sets Josiah apart from the previous kings is the fact that he embodied all of the previous good that some of the kings were lacking in. Prior to Hezekiah, no king had actually done away with the high places, though they were doing what was right in the sight of the Lord. And even Hezekiah had not been recorded as observing the Passover the way Josiah was. And so there were even kings like Jehu who did a fantastic job of eliminating the enemies of God, but he still held on to particular sins that were previously committed. So even kings prior to Josiah who were considered to have done what was right in the eyes of the Lord still hadn't done as good a job as Josiah did, which again begs the question, why then did he need the book? He was doing so much better than the previous kings had even done. Hezekiah had removed the high places similar to Josiah, but even immediately after his death, Manasseh had begun to rebuild those high places. High places was a huge issue for Israel. I think they're actually a huge issue for us as well. The Hebrew term for high places is the same word for grave. You see, the means of idolatry has changed from then until now, but the concept of idolatry in high places still has not. Josiah takes the cause to remove these high places again. He takes up the cause to repair the temple, and he takes up the cause to observe the Passover. But why does he still need the book, even in eliminating those high places within the kingdom, which are banquets within the grave? And certainly you get no clearer picture of that in the absolute slaughter of millions and millions of children who have no ability to voice their rights, literally putting them to death. And then all of the sinful activities that we could do today ultimately result in spiritual, eternal death, but also do have even physical death consequences associated with them. We still love the grave today just as much as Israel did then. Why does Josiah need the book? The question is even further complicated given the fact that by the time Josiah gets on the throne here, we have Zephaniah the prophet, we have Jeremiah the prophet, we have Huldah the prophetess, who seems to actually be a pretty legit prophetess. She's even actually consulted to give a word from the Lord. You have guys that can give a word from the Lord, who can actually speak on behalf of God, and especially somebody like Jeremiah. Why would you need the book if you have Jeremiah? You had Elisha prior to this. You had Elijah prior to that. You had this phenomenal display of prophets. We're near in the time frames even of the prophecies of Isaiah and Ezekiel. I mean, you have the Old Testament four gospels that were about to come upon the scene there with Jeremiah, with Isaiah, with Ezekiel. And then, of course, ultimately, Daniel could be placed near this time frame as well. The four Gospels of the Old Testament. The guys who had spoken those words are within our time frame. They didn't have a full canon of Scripture either. So we're not even sure what the contents of the book of the law was. We think that it would have to have at least Deuteronomy within it, or that had to have at least been what was specifically read to King Josiah, the specific aspects of the law of Deuteronomy referring to the ultimate judgment and wrath of God. It's also called the Book of the Covenant, so it had to also contain promises from God. But they didn't have the fullness of the Bible, so why would they absolutely, in this point in time, need the Scriptures as they've been revealed even to the people? Why does Josiah need the book? Well, as we begin to answer that question this morning, there are three things that we must take into consideration in arriving at a solid conclusion as to why it is that Josiah needs the book. So the first thing that we need to take into mind and take into consideration is the fact that Josiah was surrounded by godly people, even. Number one, Josiah was surrounded by godly people. You might say, well, why wouldn't being surrounded by godly people prove that Josiah doesn't need the book? It's because even in the midst of the impressive resumes of those to whom Josiah is surrounded by, there's still something that he's missing. Our context is proving that there's still something that he is missing. There's definitely been something that the entire people of Israel and Judah had been missing, because of how easy it was to ebb and flow in good kings and bad kings, and of course the people themselves, in many ways, a lot of the people of Israel had not actually embraced the goodness. In fact, when Josiah does national reform of covenant Israel, the people just sort of go along with the motions, but they don't really repent. So there's something huge that is missing from the people of God. Josiah was 8 years old when he took the throne. He would certainly have had to have had mentors or people who knew things that he didn't know that were able to instruct him or able to advise him, and especially within the traditions of Israel. And maybe they didn't instruct him specifically in the ways of his father Amon, who was so wicked. He was so wicked that his wicked servants took him out, and then the rest of the wicked people then took out the wicked servants for taking out the wicked king, and then they put Josiah in his place. So he had to have good godly instructors. There's not much that's explicitly mentioned about the individuals that surrounded Josiah, but there's enough of biblical indications that would demonstrate that these were some pretty legit dudes. We have Hilkiah, the high priest here. His great-grandson will be the prophet Ezra. Hilkiah was involved in temple repairs. Ezra was involved in the time frame of the rebuilding of the temple. Hilkiah found the book of the law. Ezra was a student and probably even a preserver of the Word of God. The lineage of Hilkiah was strong and godly. Shaphan the scribe is also in Josiah's company. His son Gemariah, had helped to protect Jeremiah. And Shaphan was the grandfather of Micaiah, who was focused on the Word of God, as he had heard read from a scroll that Baruch wrote down, which he heard from Jeremiah. Ahikam is in the company as well. He was a protector of Jeremiah. He intended to protect Jeremiah. There's also Achbor, his son Elnathan, tried to prevent the burning of Jeremiah and Baruch's scroll. And of course, if you're lacking on baby names, I think Achbor would be a spectacular one. Alfred Edersheim comments on this, saying, "Scanty as these notices are, they leave the impression that Josiah had surrounded himself with men imbued on the whole with a true religious spirit." So why then would Josiah need the book, surrounded by these godly people who had Josiah in the midst of them, who was doing what was right in the eyes of the Lord? Why would he still need the book? Well, it's because still, even with the godly people that had surrounded him, there was still a degree of incompleteness to the goodness of Josiah. He was still missing something that the traditions of Israel could not provide, even though, as we will see, those traditions of Israel instilled within Josiah with the righteousness of those traditions had led Josiah to specifically be the kind of person that he was. But even traditions, orally represented traditions passed down from generation to generation, cannot accomplish the purpose of the written word of God. So even though there were people that were godly surrounding Josiah, it was not enough to thoroughly sanctify Josiah. Number two, we also need to see the fact that Josiah was seeking God's place. Josiah was seeking God's place. It has always been God's purpose to dwell among his people. So for Josiah, the proper place of worship was very important. It was very important. He had recognized the lack of quality of worship that previous kings had, because either there was no attention to the temple worship in these previous kingships, or they had replaced Yahweh worship with idolatry and had defiled God's place of worship. He was incredibly focused upon making the place where God dwells a suitable place of worship, and especially the land that God dwells in, a suitable land. This was one of the particular reasons for emphasizing the fact that we are still capable of dwelling in high places, places of idolatry. And in fact, it's fantastic that the Hebrew term and the Greek word for idolatry are related to the word for imagination. Even in Ezekiel's day, Ezekiel was brought to see the idolatry of the elders of Israel on those things that they did in private and even in the recesses of their own imaginations. You see, the idols, the statues, the gold, the silver, which the Psalms talk about as having no ability to see, speak, move, or do anything in any kind of a meaningful, valuable representation, and those who worship them become like them. That's purely an expression of the idolatry that is inward. Oftentimes I had found myself in the past in reading through the Old Testament, seeing God's people with the physical temple of God and the physical idols that they were placing within it, and from a position of pompous arrogance thinking, I would never have done that. Would never have taken the physical place of God's worship and put idols in the midst of it. Holier than thou, Old Testament Israel. 1 Corinthians 3:16. Do you not know that you are God's temple, and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. 1 Corinthians 16:19-20. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price. Glorify God in your body. Now, it's awesome because the book of 1 Corinthians uses both a singular you and a plural you. The gathering of the people of God is the temple of God, and the person of the people of God is also the temple of God. When heritage comes together, it comes together as a temple. And when you are apart from heritage, you are still a temple. Notice that it's fantastic of the reality that Josiah needs to come up with funds to purchase the repairing of God's temple. Of course, how would you like the temple of God to be your bank? That would be a pretty good institution. But see, in our day, we don't need to have a physical monetary value for the repairing of the temple of God, because as verse 20 of 1 Corinthians 6 said, that it is the precious blood of Jesus Christ that has purchased us as God's temple. Therefore, in the reparations of your personal temple of God, glorify God in your bodies. Don't bring the idols here, and don't keep the idols at home. It is still thoroughly possible today to fill our lives with idols. John Calvin said that the human heart is a factory of idols. Martin Luther said, I am more afraid of my own heart than of the Pope and all his cardinals. I have within me the great Pope of self. Now, of course, the fantastic reality is how it is that within the Old Testament it had been described and prescribed in the book of Deuteronomy that the word of God is to go into the inner recesses of the temple. We need the book today because we need to be hiding the book in our temple. And once Josiah had found the book, then things started to click in a way that they had not clicked for 21 chapters, decades of theocracy within Israel. Why does Josiah need the book? Number three, in recognition of the fact that Josiah needs the book, and in answering that specific question, we would see that Josiah was saddened by God's people. Josiah was saddened by God's people. Now notice what happened in verse 11 of 2 Kings 22. It says, when the king heard the words of the book of the law, he tore his clothes. And the king commanded Hilkiah the priest, and Nahikam the son of Shaphan, and Achbor the son of Micaiah, and Shaphan the secretary, and Asaiah the king's servant, saying, go and inquire of the Lord for me and for the people and for all Judah concerning the words of this book that has been found. For great is the wrath of Yahweh that is kindled against us, because our fathers have not obeyed the words of this book to do according to all that is written in us. Well, this actually begins to further complicate the question of why does Josiah need the book? Because verse 2 described Josiah as doing what was right in the eyes of Yahweh. He walked in the way of David his father, and this phrase is particularly interesting. It says he did not turn aside to the right or to the left. Josiah didn't turn aside to the right or to the left. And in the book of Deuteronomy that we believe was among the book of the law and probably the specifics of what Shaphan had read, which I think it is absolutely spectacular that when Hilkiah gave Shaphan the book, just like a good scribe, he cracked it open and read it before he brought it to the king to read it to him. He couldn't wait to get into the word. Deuteronomy 28:13 through 15. And Yahweh will make you the head and not the tail, and you shall only go up and not down, if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today, being careful to do them. And if you do not turn aside from any of the words that I command you today, to the right hand or to the left, to go after other gods to serve them. But if you will not obey the voice of the Lord your God, or be careful to do all his commandments and his statutes that I command you today, then all these curses shall come upon you and overtake you. That's literally what Josiah was doing, was fulfilling Deuteronomy 28. He didn't turn aside to the right or to the left, and he didn't go after other gods to serve them, and instead he began to purge the land from those idols. So why is it even more specifically that David needs the book of the law? And especially because that purging of the idols took place way before he even found the book of the law. 2 Chronicles 34, 3 and 4. For in the eighth year of his reign, while he was yet a boy, he began to seek the God of David his father. And then in the 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of the high places, the Asherim, the carved and the metal images, and they chopped down the altars of the Baals in his presence, and he cut down the incense altars that stood above them, and he broke in pieces the Asherim and the carved and the metal images, and made dust of them and scattered it over the graves of those who had sacrificed to them. While he was a boy, he started seeking the Lord, and then 4 years later, after he started to seek the Lord, he began getting rid of idols. That's what Deuteronomy said. If you don't turn to idols, he will make you the head and not the tail, and you can only go up and not down. Pictures of prosperity. Now, you might be tempted to focus upon the fact that Josiah had a particular concern for the people of Israel. He had a particular concern for Judah. And you might then think to yourself that really what ended up happening, really what Josiah was missing, was the fact that all the other people are doing bad, but he's doing good. So when he heard the law, he began to see how all the other people were terrible, and he was okay. And so then as we examine this impressive resume of Josiah, this fantastic life of Josiah, that he would be in the position of thinking, there's absolutely nothing wrong with me because I have done what is right in the eyes of the Lord. I have gotten rid of these idols or been in the process of doing that. I am repairing the temple of God. And then past our context, he's even observing the specific Passover. Look at me, look at me, look at all the good that I am doing. But the word of God says, y'all need to change, which is a loose translation of the Hebrew, y'all. Verse 13 again of 2 Kings 22. Go inquire of the Lord for me and for the people and for all Judah. Who did he actually mention first? The word of God is cracked open in front of the king, and in hearing the words read to him, this king was pierced to the heart. And he asked for these individuals. Indeed, he demanded that Hilkiah, Ahikam, and Achbor go and beg with God. That's the term inquire. Not just simply go ask the Lord if these things were true, but because these things are true, go beg God for our salvation. Go demand that God relent of his wrath. Go and be a groveler before the throne of this God, for his wrath is not any particular kind of wrath, but as the Greek translation would suggest, it is mega wrath. It is great wrath. Beg him. And when you go to beg God to relent from this wrath, please beg God to relent from his wrath on me and the people and all of Judah. Because when the word of God was exposed to the king, he explicitly recognized things are so wrong in me and in the people of God. Why did Josiah need the book? Josiah needs the book because where Josiah was at was not enough. The traditions that were given to him, the things that had been passed down from generation to generation, were not enough. And the people of God could not do what was pleasing to God without having the written word of God in their midst. Even Josiah, who was doing things well, he needed the word of God more. There is a direct connection between how far you stray from the life that God intends you to live with how far you stray from the book of the law, the very words of God. How far I stray doctrinally is exactly measured by how little time is spent in the book. How far I stray practically, where I don't treat my wife the way that she should be treated, where we don't minister effectively the way we should minister, where we don't take care of our own even the way that we should be taking care of our own. The degree in which that is failing is directly tied to the degree of the lack of God, a lack of the Word of God in our lives. I had titled this message, The Old Testament Sola Scriptura, which basically, Sola Scriptura is that phrase of the Protestant Reformation that says that the Bible alone is the sole infallible rule for all matters of faith and practices. Josiah was an authority. He was king. He made the decree to say, let's clean out the idols, and the people had to obey. He had an authority, but he was not an infallible authority, nor was Hilkiah, nor was Achbor, nor was Ahikam, nor were any of these people around Josiah infallible authorities. And because of that specific reason, Josiah needed the words of God, as in written form. because that is the only place of an absolute infallible authority where when I crack open the scriptures, I can be sure of God's wrath. I can be sure of my need to be in obedience to God. I can be sure of the essential nature of faith. I can be sure of the Trinity. I can be sure of the two natures of Jesus Christ. I can be sure of my absolute and incessant need for Christ and to hear for Christ on the regular basis of my life. And I can be absolutely sure of my eternal security because that blood is so perfect. You have elders here who are godly, and you have elders who can give you wonderful authority, but you have elders who are struggling in their sanctification. You have authorities all around you, and in fact, if we're supposed to be enslaved to one another, as Paul had taught, every single person to your left, every single person to your right has more authority than you think they currently do. But not a single person, not a single individual, not a single soul outside of the Godhead could ever have an absolute, bankable, guaranteed declaration of what it is that we should do and how it is that we should live to be pleasing unto Him and to be satisfied within this life. That can only come from the written Word of God. We have to see it in the written Word of God, because otherwise we could bank on a voice that's in our head that may actually be ours that we confuse with the voice of God, and that we might end up setting ourselves up as the authority of our own lives. We might set ourselves up as the God of our own lives and listen to the voice of ourselves rather than the voice of God. We need an external, absolute, guaranteed, this is what God said, source of authority. Praise be to God, He has not left us without it. There are several convictions that I hope have been born within you out of this passage that I'd like to conclude with. Number one, conviction number one, we cannot be satisfied with our current godliness. We cannot be satisfied with our current godliness. There was still something missing, even though Josiah was doing way better than even Hezekiah was doing. And that is, without the Word of God, there was the revelation of the wrath of God within the Word of God. And without that revelation, then there was missing an instrument, a means of grace within his life that would progress him and the kingdom forward. And that, of course, was the specific revelation of judgment. Without that missing component, Josiah could not be more complete than where he currently was, and he should not be in a position of being satisfied with where he was. There's always need for growth, and we are currently not where we should be, and the only way to progress forward is in the full counsel of the Word of God, in its entirety and in its integrity. All of it and without compromising any of it. Don't be satisfied with where you're at. There's still a goal ahead of you. And that goal is to be even more like Jesus than you are right now. That's conviction number one. Conviction number two. We must be preoccupied with clearing out idols and putting in the Word of God. What does the psalmist say in Psalm 119? Does he say, I read your word this evening and that counts? And I check that off of my to-do list and I can go to bed happy? Or does he even just only say, I went through routine scripture memorization and therefore I have done exactly what I need to be doing? No, the psalmist rejoices within, and specifically the law of God. He rejoices within the law of God, and he says, I have treasured it in my heart that I might not sin against you. The Word of God is absolutely revolutionary for the ability to tear down and to clear out idols. There is no other prescribed way of doing that. There is no other means of being able to get rid of those particular sins that are currently dwelling within your heart right now. And some of them, if not many of them, are completely hidden from our sight. What is the Word of God? Is it a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path? It is an illuminating reality. It is a convincing reality. It is a convicting reality. And it is the ability to begin to clear out the idols of our hearts and of our lives. And of course, the fantastic thing in understanding the Old Testament is recognizing that this isn't just sort of a moralistic approach to this, or trying to take what Josiah did in allegory. It's literally the same thing, just with different idols. Nobody here is worried about Baal, or Baal, sorry, is the normal expression. Right? I didn't hear any amens on nobody is worried about Baal here. Okay. Anybody have any Asherims in their houses they want to confess? But certainly there are as heinous of sins as Baal worship. Conviction number three. This is more of a question. Conviction in the form of question. Why is Josiah's reaction way more severe than ours at the hearing of the Word of God? I'm not saying that our reactions to the hearing of the Word of God need to be identical, the tearing of clothes or so forth. It's not that. It's not that the reactions need to be identical, but what about the attitudes of awe and reverence in the face of the Word of God? Isaiah 66, 1 and 2 says, Thus says the Lord, Heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. What is the house that you would build for me, and what is the place of my rest? All these things my hand has made, and so all these things came to be, declares the Lord. But this is the one to whom I will look. This is the one who can catch God's divine eye. He who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at his word. In 2014, when I met my wife at Claris, I was very concerned about catching my wife's eye. I failed, but I was very concerned about catching my wife's eye. She had my eye entirely. It's a meaningful and it is a blissful reality to catch somebody's eye. And in this passage, God himself is saying, this is what takes my attention. This is what gets my attention. This is the person to whom I look. Out of all of the individuals in the entirety of history that we could consider to be impressive, God says, this is the person that I will look towards. He who is humble and contrite in spirit and has a reaction to my word that is fear, awe, and reverence. The term contrite here in the Hebrew text means dust. I want people who are as low as dust. I want people who are trampled on like dust. That's who catches the attention of God. Excuse me. Now, of course, you might be saying to yourself, no, it seems like that's really just an Old Testament kind of a thing, right? I mean, we have movies like The Shack where people stand in front of God and they're so audacious that they can actually criticize and chew God out, which, since that wasn't the God of the Bible, I could see how that would be very easy to do. But throughout the Old Testament, you have guys who see God and they fall prostrate on their faces. They are fearful from their lives. They are absolutely worried God's glory is going to kill them because nobody can see God and live. And so if God shows up and says, I am here, I'm in front of you, they're so absolutely worried for their lives. Just an Old Testament thing, right? 1 Corinthians 2, 2 and 3, "For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified, and I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling." And he's talking about the gospel. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 and 13, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now not only is in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, because it is God who is at work within you, both to will and to do for his good pleasure." If all I said to you was, work out your salvation, that's not very impressive. There's nothing that causes a reaction of you to go, I'm supposed to work out my salvation. But if I gave you a particular piece of revelation that was supposed to be the motivation for you to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, it is the recognition of the already present work of God working and willing for his good pleasure within you. Therefore, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Of course, this is the Greek word phobos, where you get the word phobia from. Every single Christian needs to have a healthy degree of theophobia. More than just simply reverence, though it has to be reverence on steroids. Because the fear of God is having your attention absolutely arrested over a deep awareness of the awful majesty of an incomprehensible God. And if you don't think God is impressive, then you have not seen him in his judgments, and you have not seen him in his mercies. The full counsel of God is a God who is both just and justifier, who is both judge and savior. I don't mean that you should run into the woods as a bear chasing you. That's pretty terrifying. But certainly I would mean a cautious hesitation to say yes to that temptation in the presence of a God so terrifying and so spectacular. Conviction number four. If we are not reactionary to the Word of God, maybe we haven't been spending enough time in the Word of God. Or maybe we haven't been spending quality time within the Word of God. You see, Josiah had elements of the Word of God already, but without the specific, intimate, written Word of God, he was without what he needed. And so maybe I'm not spending the amount of time that I should within the Word of God, or maybe I'm specifically not spending the right kind of time within the Word of God. Seeing him on all of the pages of his scriptures, seeing him in all of the acts and the deeds that he has done. I lied, there's a fifth conviction. The fifth conviction that is born out of this passage of Scripture has to do with verse 13, which was kind of the rush of the text to get to this verse here. Conviction number five, Christians should run to God at the hearing of the Word of God. Christians should run to God at the hearing of the Word of God. Go and inquire of the Lord for me, for the people, for all of Judah, concerning the words that have been found within this book. At the hearing of the Word of God, it is absolutely astounding to me that really in the Scriptures, it is those who have salvation and the special revelation of God who are those who have the greatest degrees of fear of God. Those who have been saved from the wrath of God are those who actually have a fear of God. And Romans chapter 1 specifically teaches us that there are several individuals in the entirety of creation who do not have a fear of God and who heap up mounds of sin in order to hide themselves from God. So the kind of involvement within the Word of God is such that we get the sense of our constant need for God. Josiah needed the book. Heritage Christian Fellowship needs the book. I and you need the book. Let's pray. Lord God Almighty, we thank you so much that you have revealed yourself in a timeless work, a true masterpiece of literature, but a truly divine document. Lord, we thank you so much for having left us with the very words that you had spoken long ago, that we may hear from you today in the living and active Word of God. Lord, we ask that you would pierce our hearts and instill within us an incessant desire to hear from you, that would create within us the ability to not stray from you. Help us, your people, in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.